Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 104. Within the series of that, we have the special series, Obedience to God or Man. This is Bible Study Lesson Number 16, November the 4th, 2009. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you an opportunity to make sure that you're on the filling of the Spirit, you have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God. Our Lord and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void. Accomplish that which you designed for our way, as you sanctify and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at government, on the law of the divine establishment for temporal life, we must understand, first of all, that there must be a balance of power. A balance of power. The balance of power comes under the law of individuality on one side, the rights and freedoms of an individual person on the other side, the duties and responsibility of a collective people as a nation. If personal freedom goes too far, you have anarchy. If power is solidified in the hands of just a few people becomes too great, you have tyranny. The balance is found in the middle and under the laws of divine establishment related to marriage and to family life. And what it's all about. The historical swing of the pendulum from tyranny to anarchy and then back again to tyranny is the history of the whole French Revolution. The French revolted in 1789 for what they believed was a good legitimate cause against the corruption of the French government. However, a group of extremists seized control and began executing approximately 4,000 people, among them the best leadership in the country. The Marquis de Lafayette, Major General in the United States in the Continental Army, was actually prepared to be sent to the guillotine when direct involvement by the United States of America stopped it. George Washington had refused to accept the kingship of the United States. He was offered the crown of America by his military leadership. He could have been King George the First, and we could have had a kingdom, but he didn't believe in that. Our founding fathers sought to find themselves a balanced system. I've got a group of people, including associates and people that I've known on a personal basis, who have very strongly believed that when they look at government leadership, they call it, when it becomes too much of tyranny, they call it rule law. And when they look at the individual in the anarchy system of no government, they call it no law. And in between, they believe that the balance is in what they call people law. People law. I don't like the term people law. This country was not created as a democracy. I heard a woman who apparently has just lost a major political office, who's supposed to be a fairly conservative person in our area, state on television that she has not yet conceded the election because we're a democracy, all the votes are counted. Show me in the Constitution of the United States where they ever set up a democracy. Democracy is another word for mobocracy. But there are duties and responsibilities that people need to do and to understand, but we must do so without relegating down and destroying the concept. Under rule of law, the ruler has absolute power. The power comes down from him, delegated down to the state, community, the family, and the individual. Government power is exercised by compulsion, force, conquest, or legislative usurpation. Or the judicial decree. Therefore, all power is concentrated in the ruler. The people are treated as subjects of the ruler. The land is treated as the realm of the ruler. The people have no inalienable rights. Government is by the rule of men rather than the rule of law. The people are structured into social and economic classes. The thrust of government is always from the ruler down, not from the people upward. Farmers always side by issuing edicts, creating more bureaucracies, appointing more administrators, and charging the people more taxes to pay for the services under the system. Tax and government regulations are always oppressive. Freedom is not considered a solution to anything. Absolute leadership has a history of blood, terror, violence, torture, and loss of liberty from ancient times to modern times. Under absolute rulership type, you always have the people at the top living in great luxury while you have others living in abject poverty. The perpetual poverty is held on to by excessive taxation, stringent regulation, and continuous existence of misery on people's hands. Now, when you look upwards at the foundation of a nation under God, you start out with the families. When there are families, you have to have individuals. So you start out with individuals. There was Adam and there was Eve. And that was their marriage, and they became one. And there were their children. When the first client nation was established under Seth, to counter the satanic governmental system set up under Cain as the first secular humanistic nation, it was built upon the family life. Seth's son was born, and people began to call upon the Lord. His brothers, sisters, cousins, and all those that had been born after Cain left and not gone seeking Cain and his system of government. Many of them got saved, followed under Seth. There was spiritual revival in the land. Some of them may have been saved and just got moving with it. If you had a period of 235 years since the fall, having a born unknown number of sons and daughters. As the government developed out, you get from the family concept to the tribal concept. And now the tribal concept were with the states. In between, there were communities. In the Anglo-Saxon world, there were communities were led to counties, and counties got involved in what would become the states. Thomas Jefferson is said to have studied two systems of government and developing his concepts of law. The Anglo-Saxons government, from which he was descended, in which both Franklin and Jefferson later wrote that these people were the source of ancient principles, which were the wisest and perfect ever yet devised by the wit of men. This is very important for you to understand. There was a recognition of the balance thrown out of the ancient Anglo-Saxon law. I admire much of Thomas Jefferson. Much of Thomas Jefferson I do not admire. I've had a number of works on him and probably still have several things by him. Julian Boyd's The Papers of Thomas Jefferson, 20 volumes, published in 1982 by Princeton. One of the most extensive works on him. Albert Ellery Berg's The Writings of Thomas Jefferson, 20 volumes, was first published in 1907. Three volumes set by Henry S. Randall, The Life of Thomas Jefferson, 1859, are some of the better works. But Jefferson looked at Anglo-Saxon law. But he also looked at the Mosaic law. He looked at how Moses organized the people. And we're going to study a little bit about how Moses organized the people a little bit further along, because we will see a pattern there that does fit down to us today. When we left off with, we were looking at certain principles or codexes of law found within the codice of national law. You have the law of national justice. We cover that, the law for enterprise. While national justice gives you a fair and just court system within a country or a land as God would have it to be. There has to be a balance of law and system down there. Our highest authority is supposed to be the Constitution of the United States of America. Based upon constitutional law, we need to understand that. We have to understand that where our rights begin, where our rights end, under the law. Now, the strange thing is that people get involved in government and government theory and they become confused over things. I want you to consider something for you. The attack upon creation is an attack that comes down to the whole concept. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There are those who will take the restoration of the earth in the 6 24-hour days and claim that these were vast tracts of time, that the deluge did not cover all of the high hills which were under the whole heaven, but only a portion of Central Asia. That man has been living on the globe in his present dispensation for more than 20,000 years, to say at least, it appeared by some fossil remains of him and his handiwork, they will claim. They will claim that the existence of the species is not limited to 5,900 to 6,000, whether you will achieve years in the Mosaic chronology. That the nations were not divided in the earth after the flood by the families and sons of Noah, that God did not make of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. But a lot of men ethnology show there are several distinct species having separate origins. God did not create a finished world of sea and land, but only a fire, mist, and incandescent rotating nebulous mass. Primordial soup, which condensed itself into the world, and that man has developed from a lower type of animal life. All these things are directly contrary to the Word of God. Absolutely and completely. And they're out there for the purpose of confusing people, but yet at the same time, it is amazing that they will tell you they were all of one blood when they want to use it for their purpose. How is it that man evolved from more than one species, and yet man is said to be one when it comes to there can't be any distinctions based upon race, etc.? Have you ever thought of the hypocrisy of it? If we derive from different animals, same animal in different places or whatever, then we are not all of the same blood. We're not all of the same blood. How can we take transfusions from each other? And they do this so they can deny original sin. They can deny that in Adam all die and Christ all made alive. Attempt to create a facade of there is no original sin, there is no imputed sin, there is no inherent sin. I guess it's the inherent sin is the nature of corruption, of course. God wanted no personal sin. Situation, ethics, rule. Brother Dabney, in a paper on the morality of the legal profession, published in his Discussions, 1897, says the prominent influence which lawyers exert in the community makes it a question of vital interest where the ethical principles upon which the profession habitually regulates the performance of their professional duties. Their social standing is usually that of leaders in their society. As a class rather uniformly middle education, their studies of the science of law, which is great moral science, where they can converse with all conditions of men and all sorts of secular transactions, give them intelligence and knowledge of the human heart, which can either make them leaders of opinion. It's this class that most of our legislators and rulers, not of our judicial officers, must be taken. They are the agents by whose hands are managed nearly all the complicated transactions which involve secular rights and interests and thoughts and moral judgments of men more warmly. But more, they are stated and officially expounders of those rights and not the mere protectors of the possession of material values upon which our rights are concerned. In every district, town, or county of our land, when they say that virtual accuracy monthly are yet more frequent, schools are held in which the ethical doctrines governing man's conduct to his fellow man are publicly and orally taught to the whole body of citizens, with accessory circumstances given to the liveliest possible interest, vividness, and pungency to the exposition. Of these schools, the lawyers and the teachers, the lessons are presented not in the abstract like so heard from the pulpit, but concretely exemplified in cases which arouse the whole community to a living interest. The lessons are endlessly varied, teaching every human right and duty summed up in the second table of the law. They are usually intensely practical and thus admit of an immediate and easy application. They are always delivered with animation, also with impressive elegance. It is therefore obvious that this profession must have fearful influence in forming the moral opinion of the community. He says, in describing what is believed to be the prevalent, though not universal, theory and usage of the bar, we would by no means compose our description out of those base arts which are despised, repudiated as much by animal lawyers, by all honest men. There is no need to debate the morality, immorality of the various tricks, the subordination of witnesses, the bribing of jurymen, the falsification of evidence, and the recital of misquotation of garbling authorities, the burden of truthful and modest persons placed in witness stand by no choice of their own, the shaming of the claims of clients in advance of a verdict, but their own counsel by which some lawyers disgrace their fraternity. He points out that the law profession should be the leading profession in our country in promoting the moral standards. But yet there are lawyers who are just as degenerate as non-lawyers. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. But justice is supposed to be found in the courts and have the right to it. Then we have the right to free enterprise, the economics of a nation. Thirdly, we saw the law of the military, which actually was point eight, but the third one of these laws underneath there. The responsibility of a nation to have an army. Fourthly, the law of the police, internal defense forces. Fifth, we were looking at the law of taxes. God has given government the right to levy taxes. Romans 13, 6 to 8. Reading from the New American Standard. I think I read from the King James in the last class. This is an introductory principle of government. It's not an absolute code to blindly say, my country, right or wrong. For because of this, you also pay taxes for rulers or servants of God, devoting themselves to everything. Whether to all that is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, or nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Divine discipline comes to a nation when evil men in political control who use taxation to bully and harass the people. Leviticus 26, 17 and 26. Leviticus 26, 17. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies, and they shall hate you, shall reign over you, and you shall flee where none pursueth. Under the first cycle of divine judgment. The influence of foreign governments. Foreign philosophy gets in the hands of people who reject the principles upon which the nation is founded, upon the cultural concept of it, and adapt to a foreign concept. And tyranny reigns over, and they hate those who are righteous. Now, he's writing to believers, so therefore the unbeliever. Governmental power when a nation just moves in the very first cycle. I believe we're in the fifth cycle, very close to the final destruction six. My personal opinion. You don't have to accept it. You may think all is well in the world and live in denial as long as you want to live in denial. It's your prerogative. But we're faced with an issue. God's judgment, verse 26, tells us, and I have broken the staff of your bread. 10 women shall bake your bread, and 11 they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Unjust taxation and inflation limits the amount of money that people have. It takes 10 women coming together, pooling their resources to bake one loaf of bread. We have some of that in America today, with people running up their debt card like mad, trying to keep going. We don't do it. We don't have the money for always do it out. People who live according to how they want to live, high on the hog. I've enjoyed living high on the hog at times. I've had my porterhouse steaks. But this is not the time for porterhouse steaks. Isaiah 3:1-8. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judea both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. The bread and water are the essentials of life. The mighty man, the warrior, all right, the military is going to be removed. Nebuchadnezzar would destroy the food supply of the nation. Then the military. The judge and the prophet. So you get rid of the honest judges and you get rid of those who prophesy truth. The diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the audible man, the counselor and the expert artesian, and the skillful enchanter. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the whole honorable. Sound familiar today? When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge. On the day will protest, saying, I will not be your healer. For in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not appoint the new ruler of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against his glorious presence. Now, you get immature rulership. Manasseh was 12 when he began to reign. Immature is political abilities. Joachim, Joachim, and Zedekiah. Verse 7 indicates it would be no honor to rule the nation at this point of time. God uses unjust taxation, all kinds of things to deal with this. All right, at this point, let's take a summary of the law. Point one, laws of nationalism provide for the interior and exterior protection for the citizens of a nation. Two, laws of nationalism also provide a system of commerce which protects the businesses of a nation. Three, when these laws are violated, is a manifestation of evil in a nation. As seen in Romans 1, on the immoral degeneracy, Romans 2, 1-13 on the moral degeneracy, and Romans 2, 14 during the chapter on the religious degeneracy. Four, when private property is taxed, is a sign of evil in a nation. Income and goods can be taxed, but not property. The tithe was income tax, 10%. But it was just the initial tax. Five, laws of nationalism are not designed for alliance with other nations which direct the resources of one nation to the support of another. Laws of nationalism are not designed for alliance with one nation which direct the resources of one nation to the support of another. God did not authorize the outgoing of income to enemies in the name of trying to buy friends. You must have commerce. You have to decide exactly where you draw the line when it comes to commerce. Commerce faces two key issues in relation to regulations. The word commerce has been interpreted by the United States Supreme Court to cover every species of movement or persons or things, whether for profit or not, every species of communications, every species of transmission of intelligence, whether for commercial purposes or otherwise, every species of commercial negotiation, which is shown by the established course of the business will involve sooner or later the act of transportation of persons or things on the floor of services and powers across state lines. A powerful definition of commerce in this country. You can study that in the Constitution and what it means today. By Corwin. Now, point six. The doctrine of balance of power in nations is a concept which obscures the real protection of any nation, the invisible laws of God. The doctrine of balance of power in nations is a concept which obscures the real protection of any nation, the invisible laws of God. God is the ultimate source of authority. The nations must have a balance of power. Our government was set up on a basis of which the balance of power was to be between the federal rights and state rights. Israel retained tribal authorities over the tribes, therefore Israel had states' rights. Today they try to teach that the balance of power is between the executive, the legislative, and the judiciary. That divides the subdivisions that make up federal power, but that is not the balance of power. It is not the balance of power. The balance of power was designed to be between the states. Now, I know that's not an unpopular doctrine, but it's coming back. I was just reading one of the, about the states that have passed so-called resolutions of states' rights. But let me tell you something, it's too late for that. Resolutions don't mean anything. Resolutions are not enforceable. They never have been. The concept of the Union of States and the balance of states' rights was included in the original governmental concept of the United States Constitution, based upon the tribal rights that were retained in Israel under the monarchies. The problem is that the issuance of states' rights is not recognized, even though it's in the Constitution. It was destroyed, the major principle of it was destroyed in the war between the states. The whole principle concept of war that tore apart this nation and changed our rights. It has been done forever, it will never go back. You can pass what you want to, but it's not going to be enforceable anymore. We've come too far. Money is the issue, and states need money. It needs money, and they go to the government to give them the money, and the government taxes them for the money, and they don't even see the concept of it. But there has to be a legitimate balance of power, but we have to look to God. Verse 7. A nation, by virtue of its commission from God, must call its men into military service when necessary, tax its people, and train its citizens. The virtue of country over the individual believer for the survival of the families. Now, when I refer to the checks and balances as coming from God, open your Bibles to Isaiah 33:22. Isaiah 33:22. New American Standard. For the Lord our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. If you prefer Jehovah, Jehovah. Alright, for Jehovah or Yahweh as our judge means he established the principles of judiciary. Jehovah as our lawgiver means he established the principles of the legislature. The Lord as our king means he established the principles of the executive. Look at Colossians chapter 1 again for the upteenth time. That beautiful passage. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All right, he is the one that sets up governmental systems. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Verse 17, the sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on all whom he wishes. And he sets over it the lowest of men. It's called the basis of men in the King James translation, the authorized version. God's system. God's in control. God establishes systems of government to be applied and to be used. Now, let's look at Moses and the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness and see what we can learn for Moses, because this was something that fascinated Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, and a small group of people. Look at Exodus 18:13. It came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood up about Moses from morning until even. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is great, and all the gods indeed it is proven when they dealt proudly against thy people. Jethro, who was previous, had faith in the true and living God. As a consequence, he had offered sacrifices. Jethro comes, and who is Jethro? Go back to verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done to Moses and to Israel, his people. How the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness that was camped on the Mount of God. And he sent word to Moses, and your father-in-law, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet your father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare went into the tent. And Moses told the father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the herdsmen that had befallen them on the journey, hardships had fallen on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced of all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro looks up and Jethro identifies that Jehovah Elohim of Israel had brought the people out of the land. He saw the power of God and the holiness of God. Jethro was not like Erasmus, whom Martin Luther said, "Your thoughts of God are to him." When he looked at God, he saw what God had done. He understood the impact of it. He understood 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." He understood, "Thou reignest over all." All that God designs, he does. All that he has decreed, he perfects. All that he promises, he performs. And God has brought Israel out of the land. All right, it came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses for 40 and leading. And Moses is a one-man court system, one-man leader. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that was doing for the people, he said, what is the thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit to judge and all the people stand about you morning and evening? Moses said to his father, because the people came to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, came to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and the people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. No man can do anything, can make it all alone. No man can leave a country alone. Listen to me, I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative for God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they should walk, and the work they are to do. Notice what he is saying. He is saying legitimate constitutional law. Bring it down to our vocabulary. It needs to be taught to everybody in America. They run the country. Good leadership will teach their people the truth. The standards, the absolute standards, the Constitution being our highest authority, since we don't have a king. But the law. Furthermore, you shall select. Now, this is before the Mount Sinai giving of the Mosaic Law. This is why we know that he's referring to the principles of what we call common law, the law that goes back to the Word of God. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Let it be that their every major dispute they will bring to you. But every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden of it. If you do this thing, and God so commands it, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said, and Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of hundreds, of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. And Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went in his own way. You will notice that Moses set up a legitimate court system in Israel first. He set up a system first. Leaders were responsible for solving all problems, including those involving agricultural, bartering, census, clothing, complaints, construction, crafts, dairying, deaths, diet, discipline, education, employment, entertainment, farming, food, fuel, health, immigration, justice, livestock, maintenance, manufacturing, marriage, military, religion, revenue, safety, sanitation, scribes, servants, shelter, shepherding, standards, storage, supplies, taxes, transportation, travel, water, and welfare, among other things. And Moses moves over into a new system of government here. He is learning a lesson. He has created a model for the people. All right, Moses was at the top. Moses appointed two people to serve underneath him, Aaron and Joshua. Joshua was appointed commander-in-chief of the army. was a militia force at that time. The organized army would come later in the book of Numbers. He appointed Aaron as his vice president. Now, Aaron combined spiritual issues with internal affairs. Caleb's father, I taught this elsewhere, evidently that he fell, also held a key affair in the civil issues down there, because he was chosen as the other one with Aaron to hold up the arms of Moses on the day of battle. We'll discuss Caleb's father at a later date. Underneath this vice presidential setup of systems, he created the Council of 70. Has been compared to some to the equivalent of the United States Senate. The elected representatives under that became the Congress. Now, there are approximately 600,000 families, groups of families, I should say, that went out. There were over 3 million people involved in the Exodus. So he set the government up into 600 groups of families of 1,000. He divided the families of 1,000 down to 6,000 groups of 100. 12,000 groups of 50 families, 60,000 groups of 10 families, more than 600,000 families, more than 3 million people. These are approximate figures based on the census recorded in the first chapter of the book of Numbers. He set up a tribal system. They set up the elders. And he came down the line. The extended families, the family concepts, to establish law and order. Jethro had watched Moses struggling all day, wrestling with the thousands of people. And when Jethro saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest?" Ask him a question. Moses said, "They came to me and I judge him." Now, Moses had the highest motivation, the best possible intentions. But the aged Jethro was very concerned about it. He said, "What you do is not good. You're going to wear away. You're going to wear out, both you and the people. You need to slow down. Hearken, listen to me. Let me give you a command." He went before the people. He said, "I can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, your burden, and your strife. Take your wise men and understand and know among the tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." You select a group of people that you want to lead you, and I will give them the authority to lead. People themselves were to take and choose from among them those who were the best known for their wisdom and understanding and bring them to Moses for final certification and ratification as rulers and as judges. We have here the first introduction of a concept of voting, of choosing and selecting who was the best. So he divides 600,000 families into groups of 10 families each. Each of the 10 families elected a ruler. This was the first step alone, gave Moses 60,000 newly elected rulers. But that was all the beginning. These groups were combined together in groups of 50 families, and they once more elected a leader. Now think about it. Think about what I'm saying. You've got about 3 million people, so you have approximately, he divides them into 6 groups of 1,000 families. You've got about approximately 5,000 people in each group, and they elect their leadership. Then he takes this group and divides them into groups of 50. Now you're down to 100 people in a group. You're elected leader. So you've been over 12,000 people. The next step was to combine the above groups in a combination of 100 families. Well, have your groups also elected leaders, which gave Moses 6,000 more leaders to help him. I want you to notice what kind of a bureaucracy he put together here. He had 12,000 groups of 50 people, 12,000 groups of 50 people, 12,000 elected leaders. At the stages of 10 families. Then you had 6,000 groups of 100 families, making 18,000. Then you had 600 groups of 1,000 families, so you had 18,600 elected family leaders. But out of 18,600, out of 3 million, is only 6.2%. 6.2% of the population. And he put them to work. We'll find out in Numbers chapter 11 how he organizes the military. All right, there was a commonwealth of free men set up. The whole emphasis of Israel's new system was reflected on the principle we have proclaimed liberty, therefore, throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Proclaim liberty. Leviticus 25:10. The proclamation became part of the American heritage, which is known and blazoned, which it was emblazoned on what became known to us as our Liberty Bell hanging there in Philadelphia. Now, look at Jeremiah 34:17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release each man to his brother and each man to his neighbor. Behold, I am proclaiming a release to you, declares the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and the famine. I will make you a terror to all the nations of the earth. Verse 16, I should have read for context. Yet you turned and profaned my name, and each man took back his male servant, each man his female servant, whom you set free according to their desire. And you brought them into subjection to be your male servants and female servants. Now what happened was, is they took the people who would be freed in the Jubilee year and held them in slavery. Enslaved their fellow citizen. I'm not going to get into the doctrine of slavery at this point. I've taught it before. The Bible has a lot to say about slavery, and nobody in the United States wants to hear what the Bible has to say on the subject. Everybody's got political correctness, and the Word of God doesn't matter. We should build anything that we have on the principles and teachings of the Word of God. Fundamentally, the entire system was a strong code committed to the very basic code of solid morality. Benjamin Franklin said only the virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become more corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters. John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to a government of any other. Samuel Adams said neither the wisest Constitution nor the wisest laws will secure the liberty and happiness of a people whose manners are universally corrupt. The Israelite people in the Mosaic concepts organized into small, manageable units where all the adults had a voice and a vote. There was a major emphasis on strong local self-government and a system of honest money based on gold and silver, according to the weight and strict requirements of honest weights and measures, Deuteronomy 25:13-15. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gave you. For everyone who does not these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord. Okay. Back you up a little bit. You shall not, verse 13, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, large and small. You shall not have in your house differing measures of large and small. These verses relate to a monetary system. So you have the principle then of law. You have, as I've given to you, the law codices of nationalism. You have free enterprise, military, police, taxes, monetary system. A monetary system. You must have a system of exchange. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy 25:13-15. Deuteronomy 25:13-15, the law of a monetary system. Now, the land was looked upon as private stewardship of the people, not the government. The land was divided out to the people for private ownership. The right of property was protected. The right of life and private liberty were protected. All leaders were selected with the consent of the people. All laws came into force only by the consent of the people and their representatives. Accused persons were presumed to be innocent until proven guilty. These things are all incorporated into our system of law. The election of the people. Seen in 2 Samuel 2:4, 1 Chronicles 29:22, for the rejection of a leader, look at 2 Chronicles 10:16. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen, then the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have with David? We have no inheritance, the son of Jesse, every man in your tent. We will now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. They rejected Solomon, I'm sorry, Rehoboam as king. They followed Jeroboam the first. They were wrong, because Jeroboam the first was evil, but they voiced the principle that they had the right to do so, and God did not intervene. His permissive will, he let them divide. It's interesting that the Christians, by this is just something free, Christians who condemn the attempt of the South to succeed to the North, have no problem recognizing that God allowed the northern southern kingdom of Israel to separate. One was more spiritual than the other, the southern kingdom. Not saying the south was more spiritual than the north or vice versa. But the fact of the matter is, though, is you have to have within a nation, and that's all past history. That was 150 years ago. There'll never be another division of states that way again. Unless the whole country was to be broke up some way, that way I believe would take an outside invasion. Conquest. I'm not promoting succession. I'm trying to get you to understand something. God's system of nations is there, and we owe it to them, but there's not the blind allegiance that you think is there. There's not a blind allegiance that people think is there. Romans 13:1 and following sets up a principle. John C. Calhoun wrote, in his disquisition on government, but government, although intended to protect and preserve society, has itself a strong tendency to disorder and abuse of its powers. And all experience, almost every page of history testify. The cause is to be found in the same constitution of our nature, which makes government indispensable. The powers which is necessary for government to possess in order to repress violence and preserve order cannot execute themselves. They must be administered by men whom, like others, the individuals are stronger than the social feelings, and hence the powers vested in them to prevent injustice, oppression, and the part of others will, if left unguarded, be by them converted into instruments to oppress the rest of the community. That by which is prevented by whatever name called is what is yet by constitution is the most comprehensive sense when applied to government. Let me tell you something. Have you ever considered the fact that we've had a step-by-step progression in the last 50 years of moving toward the isolation away from the law of individuality and personal freedom? We have followed the pattern of the Soviet Union in many ways, which said, for one thing, the children belong to the state and deny the rights of the families over the children. A little power corrupts. A lot of power absolutely corrupts. Government has a system of responsibilities, a system of what it's to do. We had a monetary system based upon gold for a long time and silver. Now we have a monetary system that floats on the world market that's fiat paper that's based upon nothing. I care not what you say, it is based upon nothing. That's what's called fiat paper. Every bill that we are handed says in it, on it. Federal Reserve note. A note is an obligation to pay. It's a debt to the federal government. Having Calhoun, their own savings, origins, same principles of our nature, Constitution stands to government as government stands to society, as the end from which society is ordained would be defeated without government. That from which government is ordained would in a great measure be defeated without Constitution. But the difference in striking particular, there is no difficulty in forming government. It is a matter of choice whether there shall be one or not. Like breathing, is not permitted to depend on our volition. Necessity will force all the communities in some one form or another. Very different is the case of the Constitution. Instead of a matter of necessity, it is one of the most difficult tasks imposed on man to form a Constitution worthy. Of the name. While to form a perfect one that would completely counteract the tendencies of government into oppression, abuse, and hold it strictly to the great ends for which it was ordained, has thus far exceeded human wisdom and possibly ever will. From thence another striking difference results. Constitution is the contrivance of man, while government is of divine ordination. Now, I can show you many principles in the Constitution of the United States of America that line up with the teaching of the Word of God. But not all of them. Man is left to perfect what the wisdom of the infinite ordained as necessary to preserve the race. That's the Adamic human race. That's not one race within the race. Now, we have then a system of government, a codices of the law of nations, that has underneath it the law of justice, the law of free enterprise, the law of the military, the law of the police, the law of taxes, the law of the monetary system. The monetary system probably should come before taxes on the list. All right, we completed this part of our study. We'll begin to look at the nations, the history, from the viewpoint of creation law and national law working together. Next class, Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, it will not return void. Accomplish all you designed for, sanctified and blessed. We ask them, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.